I thought this afternoon for the Nyla service I would take a slightly different tack from previous years. Something which has been speaking to me a lot just recently because of my own reading and studying around it. I'm going to read you just one or two slightly longer passages now from the book of Job, as I believe he actually speaks strongly to us even on this day of Yom Kippur. So I'm beginning with Job 38, 1 through to 21. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with the doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. When I said, 'This far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal, and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the path to its home. Do you know it, because you were born then? Or because the number of your days is so great? Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maserot in its season? Can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you." And Job's response. And Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." Job was a man who walked with God. He was a man who knew of his love, his promises, his blessings. We have at the beginning of his story, if you like, a recount there of how blessed he was in God. He had 10 children. And he was a man who was counted as blameless, upright before God. The text records for us that he feared God and he shunned evil. This recount we have of this righteous man is a very, very early account. A man who genuinely walked before God. We have in the text as a record again a man whom, according to this, the Lord, and I put in inverted commas, boasted about in the heavenly realms. Someone who actually did what was right. This was someone whom the Lord God looked down upon as a righteous man and said, look at this man. He's a man I accept. A man who gave the Lord great joy and pleasure, because a man who actually listened to what he was meant to do and did it. I've been thinking a lot about this man recently, not only because of the study I've been doing through, as you've known, for the last couple of months, but it begs the question, was he merely a man who lived out the righteousness of God in his own strength? And so, as a result of all of this dialogue and debate which goes on between him and the Lord and the friends who come round, who keep on questioning him and pushing him, this is a man who was so concerned of his own righteousness and his own strength there that he needed to be put in his place, to be shown what his real position in the universe was, as we can see by the answer. Or was he also truly born again? Did he actually deeply know God? Did he live in that trusting faithfulness? When he describes himself as a righteous man, did he mean that in terms of the fact that he was sure of his righteousness in God, because he was living in God's own righteousness rather than his own? And to be fair, we're not entirely sure, based on the records that we have. But I have to say, having got to know this man, through reading this and through studying him and the commentaries and so on, I must say, towards the latter point of view. He was a man who genuinely knew God. So what was this all about, this encounter? I believe that Yov needed to learn something powerful. He walked before God blameless. He knew God. He trusted God. And yet what we see at the end of the book of Yov is a very, very different man. There was something about this encounter he had with God which completely and radically changed his perspective on life. Throughout all of this, God didn't change at all. But Yov did. God begins to reveal himself to Yov on a different plane, on a profoundly deeper level. And you can hear the echoes of it in the passages I've just read out. The magnificence of God, and in comparison, the speck that man is. You see, although I said this morning that sin isn't the problem, and it isn't in that sense, that we should live in grace and the mercy of God and live in the ability of God to deal with sin, it's also just possible that we can become used to this position too. Take it for granted. Our salvation is sure. Our lives roll from one day to the next. And we just begin to count on this present spiritual reality continuing, our ease of asking forgiveness for sin, knowing that God will and does remove our debts. You see, despite the fact when the friends were jibing at Yov, calling on him to repent for things he hadn't even begun to do, in their very simplistic theology of how they understood the world, nevertheless, there were aspects of Yov and how he understood God that were just simply wrong. He got used to being who he was, this aspect of his life, the children, his prosperity, the blessings which he had. And because of all of this, he'd begun to lose sight of God, or at least who God really is in comparison to himself. See, Yom Kippur is this one day a year when we actually have to face up to who God is. It's a very serious day for us. Not for us to suddenly start claiming, but I've done this, I've done that, I help set the hall up every week, I do this, I bring the food, I've done this. All of these things on this day become as nothing. You know, we said in our liturgy, who are you? Who are you? Rav Shaul always summarised it, I think, in the words which he records with his letter to the Jewish community in Rome. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Taking God's mercy cheaply is sin. Taking him for granted is to deny him his rightful place and power in our lives. You can see, if we line this up with what I was saying this morning, it's a very fine line that we walk. Never taking God for granted, but equally not denying what he's made available to us. To live in mercy and grace and yet not abuse that mercy and grace. It's a very, very fine line that we walk. Now, I'm not saying that you all did this exactly, because again, I don't want to read into the text that much. But it is symptomatic of a life lived unto an anticipated norm. And Yul's response that I read out is indicative of this. Presented with God, who, by the way, challenges him to be God at one point. If you read those words carefully, he's effectively saying to Yul, you know, okay, you're righteous, but if you think you're that righteous, you come and do my job. You do what I do. You've so accepted your righteousness, but you're beginning to act in what way? You come and do my job, he says to Yul. You come and judge those who deserve to be judged. You come and judge the wicked if you think you are so merciful. If you think you're this good, you come and do what I do. If you think that you can take the place of God, then the questions come back again and again and again as they do to Yul. Do you know when this began? Were you there at creation? Do you hold back the waves? Do you map out the heavens? Do you hold it all together? If you think who you think you are, then answer the questions, says God to Yul. And there's aspects of Yul that come out here, which, despite the beginning of all of this, where the Lord says, this man is righteous, look at him, he's a wonderful, wonderful man, he does what he is told, and he walks with me, that at the end of it all, God nevertheless has seen things there in Yul which he presents to him to bring him back to his proper size. God did not consider Yul to be as righteous in himself as Yul himself thought, I believe, at the end. And Yul's response says it all. In the translation I just read to you there, he says, behold, I am vile. In the Hebrew, actually, he says, behold, I am minute. We could translate it possibly as saying, who am I? Who am I? He thought that with his secure standing before God and the so many blessings that he had, he was safe. Yes, he continued to live a kosher life, yet the awe and majesty of God was missing. He felt that he had some control, some status, some position before God. We see it at the beginning of his talk, where he talked about how he used to sit in the gates. He was accepted by many, acknowledged by so many people as righteous and just, one who was able to make rulings, one who was a role model within the community in which he lived. And how much of that was he leaning on? He thought he had a place before God. Well, he was righteous before God because of God's own righteousness, but God was going to have none of this place, status and position thing. In William James's Varieties of Religious Experience, written in 1902, yes, bedtime reading, he comments that someone described a spiritual experience in this way, and it's in Latin, but I will give you the translation. Domine non sum dignum. A spiritual experience when you come face to face with God and the only words you can say are, Lord, I am not worthy. It is at that moment when we truly do understand our own place in the cosmic order of things. So small. But that's when we begin to wonder at the majesty of God and his ways, his ability to justify and make righteous, that we truly become human again. That's the position That's the place that we need to get to on this Yom Kippur. We have said again and again in our liturgy, in our prayers, we have praised Adonai, we've exalted him, we've described him in his power of creation, his ability to redeem. We've said it again and again and again. And the reason why we echo these words again and again through this day is because we need to understand the majesty of who God is. He is awesome. And we, in comparison, we are nothing. You know, we begin to stop vaulting ourselves. We begin to stop pretending in our habitual daily routines that we maybe are someone after all. Stop hiding behind mitzvot as a shield and say to the Lord, just let me serve you. Just let me serve you. That's all I want to do, Lord. It's not about who you are, who you think you are. Our response every morning should be, thank you, Lord, I am awake once more. Let me serve you today. And if I've done that when I go to bed, then I will be pleased. Humility, as Yul found out, is the only response to God and his ways. A humility that leads to a life of sacrificial obedience and outpouring, regardless of the consequences, not mindful if rewards are attached or whether other human recognition is acknowledged. Pour yourself out to the Lord in humility. Because if you humble yourself, as Yaakov said, he will raise you up. But the proud he will bring down. What do you worry about? Or maybe we should simply ask, who are you? Who are you? Too habitual? Too normal now? And as God has forgiven you today, if your response to him has been genuine, and only you and he know that, then you need now to begin to reappraise your standing before moving on in him. Find your right place before God. Our community should be the community of the humble. And it's easy in our own righteousness to begin to think of what's happened to us. It's easy in our righteousness through Adonai to begin to think that maybe we are something special. And God's reminder to Yul was quite clear. He doesn't answer all the questions and debates about the justice of what he's gone through. None of that is even touched upon. He just says to Yul, and who are you? Who are you? Who are you that you would even begin to question my ways? But we do. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. There's a word which was brought just a couple of days ago, which I want Shiel just to read to us, but I think it just fits in so well with the messages from today.
Searching One. You died in Messiah and were raised with him. His life swallows up your death. Therefore, you are to judge no one by the flesh, by external appearance, and that includes yourself. But you've forgotten that, haven't you? Never fear, my tender care will cure you. More and more you will find yourself saying no to sin and yes to real life. I only ask that you receive my forgiveness when you stumble and return to my loving nurture. That is because unconditional love is who I am. Therefore I show you kindness and lavish you with gifts, even when you avoid my presence. I know that the love seeds I am sowing into your life will yield a harvest of holiness. Be assured, all of your old self-defeating habits will vanish as my love heals and transforms your heart. Already, when you look at your fellow human beings, you are noticing changes in the way you perceive them, aren't you? It is becoming increasingly difficult for you to covet any pleasure that would bring destruction and heartache to another person. Covenant keeping, self-restraint, these qualities characterize caring love, and they will abound in you. With joy, your committed Father.
Amen.